Hey guys, God is good, and God is good, yeah, that's his nature, yeah. So, thank you, Pastor Kevin, for the opportunity. I really have no experience in this, but I'm the right candidate. Because that means that I can actually just rely on God, put words in my mouth. Yeah, so have your seats. And while the worship team is still here, let me just take a moment to pray. And thank you, Father, that you are here with us right now. Thank you, God, that you're always doing something. Because like Christ said, he said, my Father is always working. And we thank you that you are even working right now. That, Lord, in our lives you are working. Perhaps sometimes we feel like nothing is happening, nothing is shifting, and it's same. But that is actually a lie, because you are working, Lord. You are speaking. You are always pulling us to yourself. You are always saying, come to me, and I'll give you rest. So I thank you that even as we listen to your word, it comes with power. It comes to give us... Your word comes to give us rest. And I thank you that nothing will interrupt the flow of your word. Be it even the sound or anything, Lord, we thank you that you will speak and you will be free to do whatever you want to do in our lives. That none of us is leaving this place the same. The Lord, we will encounter the true definition of your love, even though it is so big for us to comprehend. But Lord, to the ability that we can, we will be able to test and see that you are a good God, that you are a loving Father. So Lord, I thank you. I speak to every heart to just settle and rest in the fact that God is in control and that God is good. And God is a God of numerous chances. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We worship you. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you. Especially my husband. Yeah, Marcus. Bad feeling. Yeah, find your house, your wife in the house. Yeah, I met him in the house of God. And he's kept me in the house of God. Yeah, and that's something amazing. I'm just happy to see friends of mine that have not been around for a long time. Heather. Hi, Heather. Now that I have the mic, I can call out my friends. And Mongera. Hi, Mongera. Yeah, and for everyone who is here for the first time, you are so welcome. And yes, as Pastor Kevin said, we are looking at a new series. And this is just something that as we're praying, we thought that it's something that we need to dive into. And what we are looking at is the attributes of God. And in the sense, this means that we are looking at who is God and what kind of person is God. What kind of, we've been saying God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And for some of us, we just said it because it's something that is said. It goes around in religious circles that, in fact, everyone who calls themselves a Christian says that, whether they are Catholic or Protestant or born-again Christians, we keep saying that. But and then, even as we stand to worship sometimes, we are like, oh God, Jehovah Almighty and all that. And many of us, we have our complicated words, Adonai, Elohim and all that. And yeah, we say that, but is that something we've actually encountered of God? Or it is just a presumption. So that is why we thought, let's look at the attributes of God. Even as in the past we talked about coming to the presence of God, how do we come into the presence of someone whom we do not actually know? You know, like I know my husband knows me, you know? You guys just see me here all looking, you know, collected and calm and everything. But he knows all the sides because we've been together for how many years? 20, now almost 20 years. Yeah. So I can say he knows me. Can we say that of God, that I actually know God? Like I know him, you know? Like I'll be in this situation where things, you know, are pressing me on every side. And I'll be like, I know the one in whom I have believed. I actually know him. So I'm not panicking. I'm not running crazy or anything. Yeah. Okay. So yes, attributes. What the nature of a person is. But how would we know who someone is? It is what we hear about them. Okay. Like many of us here will hear, oh, so-and-so is like this. Many of us, well, let's give an example of the president. We hear about the president. He's like this. You know, he's like this. He's this kind of person. Maybe he doesn't trust anyone or he doesn't do this. But you've actually never had a one-on-one with the president, stayed with him for long to actually know that this is true to him. Okay? So most of the time we will know someone by what we hear about them. And then we will also know by what we see. We see them doing in someone else's lives or all that. And then most importantly, we have to actually test. We have to actually test. Because if I come and say, this is an apple, it looks good. It's, you know, maybe it's the pink one. And it looks nice. It looks fresh and everything. But I will not know the actual test until I put it in my mouth. Then I'll be like, wow, yeah, it's sweet. Then I can actually describe it and know it, that it is sweet. Okay? Yes. So now when it comes to God, there's so much, those of us who, you know, whether you're Christian or not Christian, whether you've been in born again circles or atheist or whatever, we've always had, we've heard about God. We've heard that God is this, God is the other, God is like this, you know? Okay? And so many times we have assumptions, and some of them might be skewed. Some of them might not be the exact, because we have not actually met him. We've not actually encountered him. So for you to actually come and be like, I want to test God, you must first of all have the right lens. So all through Genesis, when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we all know that God was in creating everything for us. Before he could put us on earth, he first of all made preparation for us. He created. And in his step of creation, every time he created something, he was like, wow, this is good. And in that whole Genesis 1 and 2, in about 5 or 6 times, he says, it is good. You know, when he separated the waters from the land, he was like, this is good. You know, the only time he said this is not good is when he created Adam, and then there was no companion for him. And he was like, it's not good for man to be alone, so let me create woman. So he still tried to make things good. He wanted it to be perfect. So we are looking at a God who was making something perfect for us. So he had good intentions. He's like, you know, I want these people to, you know, to be well provided for, to be safe, to be, you know, lacking nothing, you know. So his plan was good. His intentions were good. Everything he had made was actually good. But what happens? The devil is crafty, of course, comes and says, you know what? I think God has evil intentions, you know. There's something he's hiding from you. He doesn't want you to gain wisdom. So and tempting them, and then they eat the fruit, and then their eyes are opened, but to the wrong thing. That is why shame and fear came in. And then they realize all of a sudden, what? We are naked. But if they had not eaten the fruit, we would probably not be in that shame and fear and all that. But thank God, Christ came to take away our shame and fear. Yeah. So, and all throughout the word of God, God is always saying, I am good. I am good. I do not have ulterior motives. I'm not like coming, pretending. And, you know, I remember when we were in, way back younger in secondary school, we used to call it snaking. Someone is a snake. It means that they are very, you know, they have ulterior motives. They're not being truthful and they are being very cunning. But that is not God. So scripture continues to support this, that God is actually good. Okay? When we read Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says that he works all things for good. I'm just paraphrasing. And that means it's not only the good things that work out for good, but everything else, the bad things, even our stupid mistakes, even our brokenness, even our confusion, all things, he tries to make sure that he resolves everything to become good. I mean, that's the work of Christ, turning all the bad things into good. And Jeremiah 29:11, we know this, we quote this all the time, that I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, give you a hope and a future. So, meaning, I have other versions say, I have good plans for you. So, it's all good. Yeah? Psalm 18, verse 30, talks about the ways of God. I mean, his ways are good. His ways are good. The way that he's asking us to walk into, the plan that he has, it is all good. Okay? Yeah, and I want us to concentrate on James chapter 1, verse 17. I'll read from the Amplified version. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, that is the creator and sustainer of the heavens, in whom there is no variation, no rising or setting, or shadow cast by his turning. For he is perfect and never changes. Okay? Yeah. So everything good on earth, everything good, it is because of a good Father. Everything good. And God is so good that even what he's asking us not to do, what now is evil, the opposite of good, is not that he's not just asking for the sake of it, like, you know, just giving you restrictions for the sake of it. We've had those parents growing up, like the way they talk to you, everything is don't, don't, don't. Like there are so many don'ts than the do's, like so many don'ts. And I'm always trying to catch myself, you know, as a mother, make sure that I'm not being overbearing. I think that's what the Bible says sometimes. Parents, do not exasperate your children, because sometimes you'll be like, don't, hey, Ben. Yeah, because like don't, you know? It reaches a point and like the child thinks that everything is a don't. And in actually with God, the don'ts are actually fewer than the do's. If you actually spend time in the Word of God, the do's are so many. Like go for it, go for it. The only thing he doesn't want you to go for is evil. Because the problem with evil is that it destroys you or destroys someone else. Think of anything, even the most innocent thing. I mean, I was talking with my husband yesterday. I was telling him, okay, what is that thing that you think that is harmless that God is telling you not to do? And it's like eating food. I am like, yeah, eating food is okay, but saying do not be a glutton. That means eating more than your body actually needs, because that is going to make you sick. You're going to probably get constipation or probably get high cholesterol or something. No. Yeah. So everything, okay. Just think of anything. Excessive, let's say smoking, excessive alcohol consumption. Not I'm saying excessive. Okay? It is affecting your health in one way or another. So everything that he says do not do is because he has good intentions. He has good intentions. Because again, the work of evil is not his work. I mean, that work is already taken up by someone. That is the devil. So everything that is telling us not to do is in the line of not killing, not destroying, and not stealing. Because we all know that the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. So so his intentions are good. So what is this lens? The lens that God wants us to look at life is that it is good. As long as we are in Christ, everything is good. The future is good. Like we should literally wake up, you know, and say that this is a good day. The Lord has made. I'll be glad and rejoice in it. And you know, this is something that God has been forming in my heart over time, because I remember coming from Uganda, which was quite a lax country, you know, we are kind of laid back in Uganda. Like, as long as we are eating and sleeping, yeah, you can, some of you have been there. Even Heather has been there. Yeah, so for us, we have potholes and everything, but we are happy. We are easy, but we are still eating. And the advantage is that we have plenty of food. Not so much money, but plenty of food. Yeah, so yeah, so moving here now to Kenya, I was just, I mean, just the first night when I came here, and then I slept here, and waking up the next morning, it was a Sunday, and I have a weight, I don't know, I just sensed like so much heaviness, like this is a different country, okay, like this is different. Then you get out on the road and everyone is like, let's go. Yeah, so you get out and it is actually felt. And you know, if you've been here for a long time, you grew up here, you will actually not know until you go to another country. Then you know that there's just a certain thing. And then it's stress, and then you get to work and everyone is aggressive and everyone is trying to show that we are working, and your supervisors are, you know, being, you know, overbearing and everything and everything. So it put me in a lot of anxiety. Like, I used not to sleep. I would not sleep. I would wake up every morning. I have diarrhea. You know, I'm panicking. I'm losing weight. I'm like, what is this? And, you know, and I'm like, God brought me here for a reason. His presence is with me. It doesn't matter what is out on the road, whether the matatu driver is coming at me. His presence goes with me everywhere. So now, one thing that we started to do, like when I'm taking my kids to school, you know, we'll put loud worship, put up the, you know, the windows of the car, and then we are singing and all that. Sometimes when there's no music, one of my daughters comes up with a song, you know, those nursery songs, and you just go singing and you're like, God is good. This is a good day. We are making it. Yeah. And that's it. Like, I had to actually look at life as positive. Time reached, and, you know, I can say, the place where I'm working is facing some financial issues, and salaries delay even like for 2 months. And God is, and then I'm like, God, now I want to leave. Because me being a medical doctor, with us it's quite, you know, easy to get a job elsewhere. And God is like, don't leave. There's a reason why you're there. And I've been saying, okay, well, you are good. And then I don't see the good now, but I know that you are good. So whatever little I have, you know, I know that you're able to multiply it and supply all my needs. Yeah. So we want to look at life as good. So why is it that sometimes the way we view God in terms of our lenses are kind of skewed? Many times it's because of our upbringing, the things that we go through life, okay, life circumstances, the communities that we live in, the families that we live in, and religion, authority figures, all those things will give you a certain bias about God, okay? I can give an example. I had a Catholic background, staunch, devoted. You know how born-again people say that I'm what? Spirit-filled, demon-chasing, is it what and what? Now for me, I was baptized, confirmed, and have gone through all the sacraments, except, of course, the holy matrimony and anointing of the sick. Some of you don't even know those sacraments, but they are there. So I was like very staunch Catholic. And this all came because I had a hunger to discover who God is. So before I tell you about, you know, that Catholic background, I remember when I was young, we had an aunt who used to live with us and she would give us Bible stories. She told us the story of creation. She told us stories of Noah and the flood. Then this is, you're talking to a 5-6-year-old who, you know, they are just getting to know really what life is all about. She told us the story of Revelations, and you know, Revelations can be so scary. So every night before we go to bed, we will sit and then, you know, she's telling us all these stories. So because I'd never read the Bible, the only thing I knew that God must be harsh. Harsh, oh my God, this he's harsh, you know? So I had that fear. And then also growing up in this, in a polygamous family where my dad, it was difficult for him to be emotionally available because he has so many kids. I mean, we are like over 16. We are 16 children. Okay. Yes. So all he did, he made sure he provided school fees tick, clothes to put on tick, like food tick. But that emotional availability wasn't there. So it was even hard to now. And then on this side, this God, I'm like, no. So one time, as I just went to the garden, the field, and I was alone, out of course, the big family. Sometimes the house was so crowded. So I went, and I was just there, and I was like, God, what kind of God are you? And at that moment, I think now that I've grown, I know that it was an encounter with God because he told me, just wait and see. And then a year or so later, I had a dream and the sky was rumbling and God is like, wait and see. And, you know, and those things just happened. And those are the things that I can remember of my childhood very vividly. And when I reach university now, this is like 20 years later, God still brings back that and, you know. And then, then I just realized that I actually had a father that I did not know I have. I actually had a father because I was here fighting with 16 children for affection. Guys, it's funny, but it's not funny. And then I'm in this Catholic church and we are all, I mean, the priests are called fathers and I wasn't seeing anything fatherly about it. I'm like, what's fatherly about this? Yeah. And so you can imagine my view of God. The view I had that he's quite distant, he's unapproachable, he cannot be disturbed, he's busy, okay? And most importantly, I think he had an ego problem. Always wanting sacrifice. You guys are laughing, but I'm sure some of you have that view that God has an ego problem. Yeah. We've seen worship leaders that literally want to beat us down to worship God. They're like, what are you doing? Stand up, lift up your hands. God, by the way, he doesn't need our worship. He does not. He has countless numbers of angels worshiping him. He doesn't. He doesn't. But actually, when we worship him, then we know who we are. Because if I say that you are a good father, that means I have a good dad. Yeah? If I say that my dad, you are magnificent, you are all powerful, that means that because he's my father and Jesus is my brother, we are co-heirs with Christ. That's what the Bible says. It means that whatever our father has is also ours. Okay? If I say that you're merciful, it means that I can wake up every morning and say, wow, his mercies are new every morning. I know I messed up yesterday, but I can pick it up again. Okay? So it's just him. He wants us to look at him as good. I am good. In fact, the word good is used over 700 times. But we are always paying attention to the doom, gloom stories in the Bible. Yes, those are there. But even, well, I have not comprehended it all. But I believe that the reason why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is because people were actually already doing a lot of harm to themselves. I mean, recently in Table, we were discussing, I think even Mwongera was there, we were talking about, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, how can God just rain fire on everyone? Then I started to, and God was like, okay, if you are the one who was having children in that city and men are coming to come and knock at your door wanting to rape your kids, wouldn't you be praying, God, kill them? Yeah. So God is a God of justice. He is good. He is good. Yeah. Yeah, so God does not have an ego problem. Let's go back to that. He doesn't have an ego problem at all. We look at Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. This guy, God told him, go to Nineveh and prophesy and tell them to repent from their wicked ways. And, you know, but Jonah decided to go the opposite direction. Nineveh is this side, Jonah goes this side to Tarshish. And then on his journey, we all know what happened. He gets swallowed up by a fish and all that and all that. But what I want to emphasize is eventually he went to Nineveh, told these guys, God is angry. Your sin has reached up to God's throat, like it's up here. So you need to stop and all that. And they listened. Everyone fasted and repented. They put on sackcloth, ashes and all that, and repented. And God is, and God forgave them. So to Jonah, this was very wrong. Jonah was, in Jonah verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 to 4, says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to God, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? It's like, it was my choice. I've decided to be good. You have no right to be angry that I forgave those people. Clearly, Jonah was trying to prove a point. He was trying to be like, yes, I came. Boom, prophesied. It happened, and I was right. Yeah, but God instead did the opposite. So, yeah, isn't God amazing? Yes. Isn't God amazing? Yes. Will you wake up every morning and say, my God is good? Yes. His mercy is new every morning? Yes. Yeah. And then Justin, as we conclude, the prodigal son. We all know the story of the prodigal son. We always, you know, when I used to read that story, I looked at this, you know, the second son as one who is like, this is so, you know, unfocused. How can he just, you know, he's not serious and everything. And yes, it's true to some extent, but there was something good about him. So this son asks for his inheritance from the father. And I think he was the second son, second born, rather. And he goes, squanders it, spends it on wild living, becomes penniless, and then he has to actually find a job. And then he starts to work looking after pigs. Yeah, and while he was there, you know, it actually occurred to him that I can actually go back. I know I took my inheritance and everything and, you know, sinned against my father and left, but I can actually go back. And you know, that's not many of us have that perspective. Not many of us, we want to continue living in shame and fear. Okay? And so he gets up and he goes back. The Bible says that while he was still at a distance, his father saw him. His father, let's say, was on the porch. He saw him at a distance and he ran towards him and hugged him, brought him into the house and restored back everything. You know, put a ring on his finger, put a robe, held a big party, slaughtered the, you know, the most the fattened calf. Those guys used not to eat lean meat. I don't know. That's a lot of cholesterol. Yeah, so he killed the fattened calf for him. Okay. So that means, guys, hold it. That means he actually had the right perspective about his father. If he saw his father as someone who, like, chances are done, I can't go back, then he wouldn't have come back. But he actually came back, and that was something beautiful. Okay? Now, on the other side, we have this firstborn, hardworking. He's got it all together, you know? He's in the fields. He's doing everything. And that might look like someone, you know, you're always in and out of church, maybe. You're never in the house and all that. That is the prodigal. Then the other one is the one, is, you know, he's always in, working in the field and everything, serving, you know. But just look at the kind of attitude he had. He was like, I've been here all this time working for you and you've never even given me, was it a young of a goat or a cow? I remember it was a goat, a small goat. You've never even given me one to share with my friends. And then the father actually was like, but all the things are yours. That means you just had a different perspective. You know, like you're in the abundance, but you're living in lack. Okay? Because you're not seeing that your dad is actually good. Like you can be in the house, but you actually don't know that God is good. That your father is good. Yeah. So, God wants to be tested. Because the way we will know him is we've heard about him, he's good. We've all heard that. We always said God is good and all that. We have seen. But he wants you to actually test him. Yeah. Test him. And when we talk about test, it can be testing like put in the mouth and test. But it can also be testing that you give him something and see whether he will work it out for good or something. That is also testing. And God has asked us to test him. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, test and see that the Lord is good. We always sing that song, but I think sometimes we don't really think about it. So we have to test because we've heard he's good. We have to test. Okay? Yeah. So we have to get rid of the assumptions we have. Because many times what we have are assumptions, but we've never really come up close and tested him. Just like Eve tested the fruit, you know? It's the same thing with God. So the question is, how can we test God? How can we test God? Whether it's the testing of, you know, test with your mouth, with your tongue, or testing of the T-E-S-T, like seeing how, you know, he'll work out something that you surrender to him. How do we test God? This brings us to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So, literally, this verse is telling us that we have to actually surrender and entrust. Give him something and see if he will not make something good out of it. If it is a mess in your life, if it is the plans, like you have it figured out and you're like, this is how I want things to go like this and that and that. Can you actually just lay it bare before him and see? Because many times we want to test that God is good without giving him anything, you know, or without taking him and coming to him and testing him. Like we want it in, it doesn't even make sense. Like we actually have to give him. And this means giving him your time, giving him your weaknesses, coming every day and just relying on the fact that he's good. Okay? So he's asking us to test him by first, let's try giving our lives to him and see if he will not work out everything for our good. So, because when we test him, then we will actually know that he is good. Okay? And why is it important to test God? To actually know him. Because when we test him and know him, then that means we can know who we are. You'll be surprised that the person you think you are or what you're trying to build for yourself is so far, so far from what God has. That what he has is probably glorious. What he has is way bigger than what you have. Okay? I want us to look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Okay, but what about you? He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So, in short, we are saying that unless we test and know our God, we will never know who we actually are. Because just imagine, we are made in his image. We were cut from him. You need to know what the, you know, like a piece of cloth has been cut from, you know, another bigger cloth. When you look at the patterns on that cloth and, you know, then you will know. Because you're just looking at this piece. But you need to actually know how the bigger piece looks like to see the beauty in this other one. So that is why we should venture out and test God. We shouldn't be afraid because he has already said he is good. He has said he's good. Okay? Yeah. So when Peter was able to define who Jesus is, then he was also able to get a definition of who he is, who he was actually made to be. Yeah. So as we conclude, I just want us to get up on our feet. Yeah, so because this is something that is practical, when we are saying we are testing God, it means that we are surrendering our assumptions of him. We are surrendering our plans. We are surrendering our lives and saying, "Let me see what you can do with it. Let me see how, God, you can move in my life." And if probably you felt like, "Oh, I'm the prodigal." We are all prodigals, actually. Yeah? One day we are in, next day we are out. We are like, we are hesitant to give ourselves to God. I don't know about you, but I've been hesitant for a long time. I'm hesitant. I'm like, if I give it all to God, it will become boring. It will become, you know, it won't be fun. You'll make me look like a loser. Huh? Yeah. But Jesus came to make things beautiful. So I just want us to remember in Isaiah chapter 61, where Jesus quoted that scripture again and said that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to do all those good things, to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, okay? To restore a garment of praise instead of mourning. He came to make our lives beautiful. He came to make your life beautiful. So if you're feeling that it's not beautiful, there's someone who is here to make it beautiful. Yeah, so in your own words, can we just talk to our Father? Let's talk to our good Father. Lord, Father, we thank you that the reason why you gave us Christ is so that you can make it right in our lives, God. That is not just something that we hear, not just an old myth or something, you know, but it's something that it's actually real, that Lord, that you can save us from our brokenness, that you can save us from our confusion, that you can save us, Lord, from this pit that we are in, God. And so, Lord, you have said that when we call unto you, you will answer. And so this morning we choose to call unto you, our God who saves, our God who is mighty to save, our God who is great, our God who is slow to anger and abounding in love, our God who has not forsaken us. Yes, Lord, that you say that even though our mothers may forsake us, yet you will never forsake us, God. But Lord, you are a good Father who knows just what we need, God. And so we choose to trust you. We choose to give you our hearts. We choose to give you our lives. We choose to give you our plans. We choose to give you everything and trust that you are good, that you are not that mean person that we imagine you to be. You are not a father who is always waiting for us to make a mistake and punish us. No, our Lord, you are a good Father. That, Lord, we may now settle it in our hearts that we will not be anxious about anything, because we know that we have a Father who has figured it out. All we have to do is to rely on his love and mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And if you're probably here and you've never met God, you've never met Christ, and you want to give your life to Christ, or you feel that you had been that prodigal who has gone far, you know, away from the Father, would you just lift your hands to him right now with all eyes closed? Will you just lift your hands to him and make a decision in your heart that this is the day when I come back to my Father. This is the day when I receive all that I had left behind, that I'm restored to the Father. Thank you, Lord. Even for those who felt that they have gone away, those who had gone their own direction, but are coming back today to you, God, I thank you that this is the day that you are welcoming the prodigals back home, that you are saying that my son was lost, but now they are back, that my child had gone, but now they are back. And so I am so excited. Let there be a party. Let there be, you know, rejoicing, because what I had lost, I have now gotten back. I thank you, God, that you care about the smallest, the least of people. You care about them, those who see themselves at the least. You care about all of us, God. You love us all the same, Father. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.